get so tired of it. Race is a pretty cool thing. It's pretty dangerous, though. We're going to start with a word of prayer. We're going to read the scripture. We're going to bring the drama team up. No surprises. Let's do this. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together as your people to learn about you, to encourage each other, to put our lives before you. God, I pray that this morning we will listen, that we will hear what you have to say to us, that we will put it into practice, that it will change our lives, that we will be more able to reflect the love and truth of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I have some scripture up here. There it is. Okay, so remember the context here. We have the feeding of the 5,000. We have Jesus walking on water, and Peter saying, hey, I want to try that. And Jesus saying, do it. Come on. What do you got? And Peter doing it for a while, which I think is pretty cool. And then we go into this. So, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Imagine that. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Actually, that ties in. I know you're concerned, but it does. I went to, oh, sweet, I could use this. That's why I don't have to yell. I went to my class reunion last night. 35 years. 35 years of since high school. Yeah, not grade school, unfortunately. And I came away with a few questions. I bet Marcuccelli had these questions too. First of all, who let all the middle-aged people in? What's that about? And I also wonder when we began to dance just like our parents. Remember that? Remember watching your mom, like when she was starting to rock out? Oh, I like this music, son. It's like creepy, you know? You just like get the heebie-jeebies, like, oh. When did we start dancing like that? That's why I don't dance. I also have to ask when we just started mailing it in and quit trying to look cool, you know? At 53, it's like, I can't pull that off anymore. I'm just going with a Hawaiian shirt and khakis. You know, seriously, when did we start that? Fortunately, the good thing is that it's what's on the inside that really matters. And that's really what Jesus is getting at here. He's talking about what's on the inside, and that's what matters. See, we don't need more religion and outward conformity. We need inner transformation. That's what Jesus is getting at. Let's start with the story here. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, we wonder if these people came up to kind of check Jesus out, to see if he was orthodox, to see if he fit with what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, were teaching. And these were, of course, the, you know, the religious elite, the religious bigwigs, the people you're supposed to listen to tell you how to live. And Jesus was still around Galilee, so this is quite a trip, really, to walk all the way up to Galilee, around the Lake Galilee. And he was probably making a pretty big splash at this point. No pun intended on last week. But I'm sorry, I just now thought of that and shouldn't have. But and so they come up and they ask him right off the bat, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Now, devout Jews had this ritual of pouring water over their hands. A good religious Jew would pour water over their hands. They'd wash their hands if they came into any contact with the marketplace or anything that might possibly have been touched by a Gentile. And it was a tradition, and it was a ritual. And it was a way of kind of saying, I'm not associated with the Gentiles. I'm not associated with those other people. I'm better than them. I'm called to be apart from them. Because even if they went to a marketplace, a Gentile may have touched something, and they have to purify themselves. Because they're called to be separate and apart. Now, it sounds reasonable to me, right? Every mother here can get behind washing before eating, right? This kind of bothers me. Just like, Jesus, aren't you washing? It reminds me of when I you kids think you have it tough today, right? Back when I was a kid, we had this severe form of torture called picking strawberries. I started out at age 8, and I worked picking strawberries and other various things until I was old enough, the minute I was old enough to get my work permit at age 14 so I could work for $1.60 an hour. And one of the things I hated most about picking strawberries was that you were dirty all day long, and you couldn't do a thing about it. Your clothes were dirty, that's bad enough, but your hands were dirty and crusted with dirt clods and strawberries, and it was just miserable. Do I hear an amen out there? Anybody pick strawberries? Anybody else? Who picks strawberries here? Come on, for money. And you're still here. God bless you. We need a support group. We could do this, a support group for strawberry pickers. I think that would be good. I just hated going to lunch with dirty hands and trying to eat my sandwich without touching it. You know? And inevitably, you get this big kind of reddish-brown thumbprint on your Franz bread. And you're like, no, but I'm so hungry, I gotta eat it anyway. But Jesus is not advocating bad personal hygiene here. That's not what he's talking about. And I love how he comes right back. He does this in a true rabbinical form. He comes back with a question. And why do you break the command of God? Wow. See, he calls them out for neglecting the command to honor the parents. And the Pharisees had this, some of them had this weird loophole that they called Corban. And the idea was that you could dedicate something to God. And then it was completely untouchable. Now, the idea isn't bad in and of itself. I'm all for dedicating something to God. That's a good thing. Dedicate your life to God. Dedicate a portion of your money to God. Dedicate property to God. That's a good thing, to say this is for God's use. And that's a wonderful thing. But what they did was they would say this is for God's use. And then if their parents got older and needy and hungry and had no place to live, they'd say, you know, I'd like to help you see, but I got this stuff is dedicated to God. All my money's tied up in the God thing right now, all my property, so I can't help you out. And Jesus said, you are neglecting the clear command of God. Honor your father and mother. Nothing wrong with dedicating something to God, but some of the religious people were using it for their own purposes. Apparently, you know, in the past, some religious people were greedy and hypocritical. Glad we're over that. You know, this kind of whole thing of making this stupid vow and then not backing out of it reminds me of when we were preaching through Judges, and the judge Jephthah. Do you remember that guy? That guy who said, let's have the scripture up there. He's going into victory against the Ammonites. And he says, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, God, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. And you kind of wonder, Jephthah, what were you thinking? You idiot! Were you expecting like a chicken to come out of the door? Or like a slug to kind of wander out the door? Like, Lord, I offer thee this slug as an offering of my good faith and appreciation. No, you know, he wasn't thinking. And then when his daughter came out, what should he have done? What's the bigger issue here? It's taking care of and loving your family, the people that God has put into your care. Is that more important than a stupid vow you made in the heat of battle and passion? Yes. He should have broken the vow because it was just plain stupid. And what's more important, religious zeal or loving and caring for people, especially people entrusted to your care? And so Jesus is calling the Pharisees out on this issue. You should know better than that. You're caught up in the small stuff and all these details, and you miss the big picture. Jesus has a lot more to say about the Pharisees later. That's going to be a fun chat. But Jesus has more to say than this. He says, you hypocrites. Like, he's on a roll here. You know, it's something about this is getting on Jesus' nerve. There's something about this kind of thing. So, you know, someone might say to you, or you might have heard people say, hey, why are religious people so hypocritical? And I heard this good answer to that. Say, well, who do you think else had a problem with religious people being hypocritical? Who maybe had the biggest problem? Jesus. So you're on board with him. You might want to learn more about Jesus. It's a great answer. It's a great thought. So Jesus has a huge problem, hypocrisy. And he quotes Isaiah 29:13, referring in Isaiah. Isaiah is referring to the imminent destruction of Jerusalem. Isaiah was one of these prophets, and there were several, who constantly said, you guys are in trouble. Your city's going to be destroyed. You're going to be dispersed out to Babylon and other places, and your whole system of worship is going to stop. Why? Well, the reason why, and Isaiah makes it clear, as do others like Malachi, who say the reason is because your worship is just with your mouth. Your heart isn't in it. In other words, you're going through all your rituals and your rules and you're playing at religion and it makes you feel good, but you really don't care about the bigger things. It's just a hollow ritual. You're neglecting the care of the poor and the needy, and there's nothing transformative about what you're doing. Going through the motions. And it made them feel religious, but they had no love for God or fellow man. In fact, Malachi talks about how they would, as part of their sacrifices, they would bring crippled or diseased animals. Like, yeah, God, I'm honoring you with this because I'm putting you first. And here, this is little Bossy who's got, you know, who's scrawny and has a terrible disease and we can't eat her or she's not going to reproduce. But here you go, God. Well, where's the sacrifice and the love in that? So they missed the whole point. So Jesus then calls over the crowd. After quoting Isaiah, next slide here. He calls the crowd because apparently he's got more to say. This is on his mind. This is a big deal. He felt strongly about it, I get the impression. And he says, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Is Jesus telling the Jews that their whole dietary system has no spiritual value? Now, I don't know if you're familiar with how big a deal this is, even to this day, for the Jews. If you've ever gone to an official Jewish deli, they have entirely separate kitchens for the milk products, for the dairy products, and the other things. I mean, they're very meticulous about this. There are so many things that are important to their diet that they have separate refrigerators, separate systems for everything. And it's crazy. And they do this because Jesus made a simple command to say, don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now that doesn't sound real good to me, frankly. I'm not big on goat in the first place, but goat sauteed in mother's milk, you know, no, I'm not really that interested. But they took that very seriously. And then all these other dietary restrictions about not eating the hoopoe and the rock badger, which I'm really not into anyway, but also pigs, so the bacon thing. And is Jesus here saying, you know, that doesn't really mean anything? Well, yeah, that's what he's saying. And can you imagine the challenge this is to people? He's saying that what you put in your mouth has no spiritual impact on you. Now, it might have a physical impact on you. Thankfully, that scare about the water was no big deal, because before I went for my bike ride yesterday, I downed 2 liters. Never knew about the whole scare. It's like, well, and I'm standing here, still standing, and I haven't done a lot of sitting. So there we are. Jesus is telling us that the law, even those dietary restrictions, were given to the Jews to reflect God's holiness and to preserve them. But they got all caught up in the ideas, and they thought that this had a spiritual benefit to them and that it would change them, and it didn't, and it doesn't. I love what the disciples said to Jesus. Hey, did you know that by calling them hypocrites, you offended them? Yeah. Yeah, is that so? Huh. Wow, I'll just have to be more careful then, won't I? I can't imagine why that would have offended them. Jesus, I'm imagining thinking that, like, oh yeah, I kind of knew that. And he tells them, his answer's great. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them there, blind guides. The blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. When he's talking about the plant being pulled up, it brings you back to just a few weeks back when we talked about the wheat and the tares. He says, they're not of the kingdom. Don't let them fool you. Ignore them. Just because they seem to have this great authority, this amazing erudition, ignore them. They're blind guides. They're leading you down a path. They're going to fall into a ditch. And if you follow them, you are too. And you know what? Don't even bother to judge them. Stay away from them. God will judge them. Don't get in a fight. Don't get in an argument with them. They'll probably win, but they'll still be wrong. Does that ring true at all, people? Just wondering. You know, it's kind of an injunction against those who lead other people astray. It's bad enough that you don't know the way, that you're headed in the wrong direction, but that you're taking people with you. And that's why Jesus says, you know, be really careful, what James says, be really careful, you teachers. Because you're responsible for a lot. Frightening. Well, you know, Peter asks for an explanation. Explain the parable to us. And I love it that Peter asks these questions. That's great for Peter. You know, he's saying, hey, can I come out on the water? Yeah, come out on the water. Try this out. Peter says, explain the parable to us. And Jesus, a little harsh, really. You think, are you still so dull? And, you know, this is one of these things. I'm thinking, Jesus, no, only the unasked question is the dumb question. Isn't that what we learned, right? I don't know why Jesus said this. But I'm glad that he asked. And even though Jesus wasn't easy on him, you've got to read Jesus' reply in Greek. Go to the next, yeah. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? We have cleaned this up so much. Let me give you a somewhat PG-13 version of what it says in Greek. Food goes into the mouth, travels through the stomach and intestines, and drops out into the latrine. Yes, that's what it is. So, you gotta love, I told Grant about this because I said, you know, you got Pathfinder story. He goes, man, you gotta love Jesus for telling it like it is. And that's Jesus. He's just like, hey, this is how important food is. It's good, it nourishes you, but it has absolutely no spiritual value. And what he's saying beyond that is that the things that you try to do externally have no spiritual value. your rules and your rituals and your restrictions and your regulations, boy, that was really cool, don't change you. It's out of the mouth, it's out of what we say that reflects who we really are. It's in our unguarded moments that reflects what's really going on in the inside, and that doesn't change by putting restrictions and rules and rituals and regulations on it. That inner person does not change. When the weather gets good, I like to go for bike rides, and I've done a lot of bike riding lately, and I've discovered this problem when I ride my bike, when I go around on my bike. My problem is that when your adrenaline gets up, when you're exercising, you get kind of intense. Anybody notice that? Anybody here exercise, it does some pretty intense. You get intense. And so I'm cycling along, and if a driver does something stupid, sometimes the things that come out of my mouth make Kathy blush. I'm like, did I say that? Did I really call that guy, something that Jesus referred to coming? Did I really do that? And it surprises me. And I wonder, okay, what's going on here? Is there something that, that I got to deal with? Is there some anger or something? Nah. I'm fine. I realize that I can be pretty judgmental and unkind. And that's on the inside. And no matter how I try to protect that, that's still a little bit there from time to time. And Jesus is saying that it's what's in the heart that matters. We deceive ourselves by these outward religion things that we do. When we come together and we try to be nice, which is okay, but if we think that that's going to change us by just trying to be nice, it doesn't. If we don't deal with the heart, we are just masking the symptoms. We are just putting fingernail polish on Frankenstein's monster. Hide that in. All right. I knew I could with a little bit of work. If we don't deal with the heart, we're masking the symptoms. We're not curing the sickness. It seems to me that there's something terribly broken with our world. And when you hear the news of a tragedy like the one that occurred in Colorado, you ask, what's wrong? And you want to say, what was wrong with that guy? That guy was messed up. What a terrible, awful thing. But the truth is, we're all very broken. It's our condition. And no religion, restrictions, or regulations will fix our problem. Man-made religion and government tries to change the outside, but the best it can do is keep the beast in check. So we need a little more than cosmetic changes. We need a little more than, just, a little spackle and a couple of clear coats. So the joys of a homeowner, part five. I went to replace the non-functioning kitchen exhaust fan that's been there since the 40s, I believe. And, there were 60 plus years of greasy smoke residue there. It was just fun to remove that and kind of pull that out. And I removed the fan itself and the grill and all of that, and realize that I have to go up in the attic to pull the housing out. And I go up in the attic, and I drag Grant up there, and it's like 97 degrees, and just terrible. And I'm up there, and I realize a couple of things. First of all, as I'm up there, I realize, okay, whoever did a remodel just left a bunch of crap up here. I mean, there's just old shingles that are ruined, and a bunch of discarded building debris. I'm like, okay. Well, that was really neat. I guess they figured nobody'd ever see it or deal with it, because it was an old lady that lived there and she'd never climb up there and they could get away with it. And then I go to the fan and I realize that, and I think some of you will really appreciate this, that they completely mailed it in. It vented nowhere but right in the attic. There was no ductwork up to the roof. And I looked at it and I go, well, that ain't happening today. I'm not going to bother with this because now I get to do a whole ductwork project and I have no idea how to do that. Volunteers? No. We hide our own inadequacies, our failures and our shortcomings, and we hope no one will notice. And that is not transformative. I mean, the smoke still vents right in our own attic, right? It doesn't change anything. And if we're trying to deal with the exterior, what's more, it has negative consequences. If we try to do this exterior religion thing, it has these negative consequences, both for the moderator and the end user. Hypocrisy. Jesus called the Pharisees out for that. You know? Pride, exclusion, judgmentalism among them. If you can't live up to your own standards, right, you pretend. And then you push them onto others, even though you can't live up to them, you are a hypocrite. That happens, I hear. Where am I? If you have a certain amount of success at keeping your own standards and your rules, pride, baby. That's what happens. If you meet people who are obviously not keeping the standards that you prefer, keeping the right rules, well, judgmentalism. You judge them. And you exclude them because they're not as good as you. Well, there's good news. See, God changes us from the inside out. He deals with our inner brokenness. I love the Christian worldview because it answers to reality. If your worldview does not fit in reality, you need a new one. It's not a good worldview. I think of a friend of mine who's going through a lot of struggling right now, and his worldview cannot accommodate that. And I want to say, hey, my friend, let me tell you about a worldview that accommodates what you're going through, that explains it and helps you to understand and deal with it. It's the Christian worldview. See, Christian worldview says that brokenness came about as a result of rejecting God and choosing self over God. Brokenness occurred. Adam and Eve did it, and everybody's done it since, from about the age of 2. Or maybe 1. What do you say, Annette?
2 months?
2 months? You know, I think you're right.
Maybe even negative 6 months.
Says the mother. I'm buying that. And we need to be made right with God first. Before anything else, before we try and fix what's broken, we need to be made right with God first. That's the Christian worldview. And Jesus did that. He paid for that. He covered it all. And we need to be restored. We need that power of sin that controls us to be broken. And Jesus did that, and we're free, and he broke the power of sin. See, we're not addicted to sin anymore. I don't know if you know that. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have to screw up. You probably will. But you don't have to. You're not stuck anymore. And here's the bonus. He gives us the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us resist temptation, to strengthen us, to convict us of what is right and what is wrong, and to change us from the inside. And you know, the thing about this is God doesn't usually change us in expected ways. Have you noticed that? Like, I have these, you know, if I have an issue, it's like, God, I really want you to fix this particular issue, and he seems to be working on something else. And that's especially true with other people.
Yeah.
You know, there's areas of my life that I want victory in, but God is at work somewhere else and something that maybe I don't see. And sometimes I can't see what God is doing in you. And that's why we need to be careful not to judge. Well, Jesus has a lot more to say about this outward religion business, and we will talk about it when we get further into the book of Matthew. And it really gets on his nerves, apparently. This outward religion. Here's the rules. Here's the regulations. Here's how you do this. Here's how you look holy. Jesus has a lot to say. He's not in favor of it, I find out. And why is he opposed to it? Because, first of all, it has absolutely no transformative value. It focuses on sin management, not restoration. Secondly, it causes more and perhaps greater issues like pride, hypocrisy, judgmentalism, exclusion. And third, because it masks the real problem. It makes you feel better about yourself and feel like I'm doing pretty well, I'm a good guy, a good girl, when I'm still broken. So it masks the real problem. True transformation takes place when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You understand what God did for us through Jesus on the cross. That he broke the power of sin, that he paid the price, and then you constantly turn to God and confess your brokenness. You ask him to change you from the inside out, and you keep seeking to learn more about him and what he wants you to do. Sure beats hypocrisy, I think. Let's pray. God help us to turn to you in humility, not try to be wonderful, shiny people, holy people, but just to be wholly yours, to give ourselves to you, to trust you, to be honest about our brokenness, but to trust you to change us, to follow, to obey. Help me and help each one of us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.